Good morning and welcome to Studies in the Scriptures. This program is devoted to a study of the Bible itself. Our approach is like that of a Bible class in which we will be working through the book of Acts. And we are presently studying in the third chapter, and we encourage you to get your Bible and follow along with us and not only listen to the broadcast, but if you can open your Bible, your studies will be helped by your opening your text and following and looking at the text itself. And so we encourage you to get your Bible, open it up to Acts, the third chapter. We're going to begin at verse 12 in just a few moments. We have previously looked at verses 1 through 11 in the last broadcast. You can email us with your questions or comments about anything that we have to say on the program at radio@elbethelchurchofchrist.com. That is radio@elbethelchurchofchrist.com. If you have questions about anything that we're talking about in the book of Acts, or you have comments that you would like to make, or there's something you think we need to go back and comment upon, we'd be glad to entertain that thought. If you would contact us. There are outlines that are available of the studies that we're doing. They're found on our webpage at elbethelchurchofchrist.com. We encourage you to go there and click on the Acts button, the Studies in Acts or Outlines of Acts, and there you'll find PDF files of the outlines of the book of Acts. Also, audio of the previous studies will be found there as well. If you missed one of our previous studies and you'd like to know what we had to say about that section of the text, we'd be glad for you to go there and download the audio or the outlines as well. The third chapter of the book of Acts talks about the healing of a lame man, and there is a sermon about Christ. In verses 1 through 11, last week we noticed that there was a man who was lame from his birth, who laid at the temple or sat at the temple and was begging for money, and that's how he took care of himself, was by begging money. And Peter and John came to the temple, you'll recall, and that Peter said to him in verse 6, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so the people saw that, and they were amazed at that. And we noticed, beginning at verse 12, that Peter used this as an occasion to preach. And so we're going to talk now about the sermon about Christ. Before we do that, I might point out, let's jump on to verse 16, to where he talks about that through faith in his name, he has made this man strong. The point being made is that the miracle that was performed in verses 1 through 11 was not a miracle that was performed merely for the benefit of those who were in need, that is, benefit of the one who was lame. If so, there were other people who were lame, there were other people who were sick, there were others who may have been blind, who would be in need of that kind of healing. The purpose of the miracle was to confirm the message. In Mark 16, verses 17 through 20, the purpose of the miracles was to confirm the message that was preached. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that message was confirmed by the miracles that were performed. So this miracle served as an occasion to confirm that what these apostles are teaching is true, and now that they see the evidence that these men are speaking from God, Peter uses it as an occasion to preach then about Christ. So beginning at verse 26, we have a sermon about Christ. There are three points to this sermon. The first point is that Jesus is the suffering servant of prophecy. The second point is that Jesus is the prophet of prophecy. And his third point is that Jesus is the seed of Abraham. Speaking to those who were Jews, and speaking to those who took great pride in being the descendants of Abraham, to those who took great pride in reading of the prophets, who also took great pride in looking for that prophet that Moses had spoken of, Peter uses this occasion to teach them about Jesus being the very one that they are looking for, the Messiah. So let's notice beginning in verse 12. In verses 12 to 21, he talks about Jesus being the suffering servant of prophecy. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people saying, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?" His point is, you shouldn't be so amazed. As if we have done it by our power. It was not by the power of Peter, it was not by the power of John, or the power of any man that this man was made whole. But it was by the power of God, and that's his point that he's going to make. In verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. Here is the point, that Jesus is the suffering servant. We'll talk about the suffering in just a moment. But he is the servant that was spoken of in the Old Testament. For example, Isaiah 42 and verse 1 spoke of the servant, which had reference to Christ. The servant was mentioned again in Isaiah 52:13. We'll take a look at that in just a few moments. But he said the God of Abraham glorified his servant Jesus. That is, he exalted him to a glorious position. That is, back in Acts the first chapter, you recall how that Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, he sat then at the right hand of God. Ephesians 1 talks about how he received that power, and when he ascended to the right hand of God. And now there he is sitting at the right hand. And notice also in Acts the second chapter, we read how that he has now been made both Lord and Christ. God glorified him by raising him from the dead and setting him at his right hand. So the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob glorified his servant, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Referring to the time when they were at Pilate's praetorium, when Pilate would have released Jesus because he found no fault in him, these Jews had cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They wanted a murderer released. And Jesus, who was innocent, in whom there was no fault, they wanted him held and wanted him to be crucified. Notice in verse 14, "But you denied the Holy One and just," that is, Jesus is both holy and just, "and asked that a murderer be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." Now let's talk about him being the Prince of Life. He is the Prince of Life. It's the same word as found in Hebrews 5 and verse 9, that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. Also, Hebrews 12 and verse 2 uses that same word, author. And it means originator or author, that he is the one who created and gives the life or eternal life, Hebrews 5 and verse 9. So here he is the Prince of Life, and that is, he is the originator of life because of his being deity, because of his being the Son of God, because of his being raised from the dead. He is able to be the one who is the originator or the author of life. So you kill the Prince of Life. There was very one who could give you spiritual life. You took and you killed him, yet God raised him from the dead. And notice he said, "Whereof we are all witnesses." That is, he gives evidence of the resurrection, just as he did in Acts chapter 2. Witnesses are a powerful testimony. People are put to death in the court system based upon a valid witness, one, a credible witness, one who can be proven to be honest, one who is intelligent, and one who agrees with other witnesses and other evidence. And the same thing is true here with reference to the witnesses concerning the resurrection of Christ. These were honest, intelligent men who told of their own faults, so therefore that gives testimony of their honesty. So here are honest men, here are intelligent men, who said, "We saw Jesus raised from the dead." That agrees with other evidences, like the empty tomb. So he gives them evidence that indeed Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, further evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead is the fact that the miracle has just been performed in verses 1 through 11. The apostles were able to speak to a man who since his birth has been lame, and speaking to him, they are able to give him full strength in his feet and his ankles and his legs so that he's able to walk, and not only walk but to leap. And that gives evidence that what they say must be true, and they are teaching and they are saying that they are witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now at verse 16, we're going to see that how this miracle was done. And we'll talk about verse 16 right after this message. Notice in this context of Acts 3, that in the preaching that is done, that the design of the preaching was to convict the hearer of their sin. Today, many people do not like to hear preaching that makes them uncomfortable. They do not like preaching that makes them aware that their religion may be wrong, or that what they are practicing may be wrong, or the things that they say and they do may be sinful. They like preaching that pats them on the back, preaching that just merely encourages them, even even though they may not be in harmony with the will of God. They want the kind of feel-good preaching that makes them feel good about themselves in spite of sin and in spite of error. That's not the preaching that Peter did in Acts chapter 3. He is saying that you took Jesus and you crucified him, and therefore you're guilty of sin. He convicts them and tells them what they need to do to get their lives right before God. We'll notice that in verse 19. But he said, you denied him, and you asked that a murderer be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life. So he convicts them of their sin. Now notice what he has said. In talking about Jesus, he talks about what you have done to Jesus in contrast to what God has done. You delivered him, you denied him, and you killed him, but God glorified him, and God raised him from the dead. That shows that you did wrong, but it proves also that who he is, that is, he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Now, verse 16. And in his name, that is, in the name of Christ, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, yes, faith, which comes through him, has given him perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter's point is that it is through Christ and through faith in his name that this miracle was performed. And let's talk about a couple of things. Let us notice that it was not the faith of the man, but it was the faith of the one doing the miracle. It was through faith in his name that this man was made whole. Now let's get some evidence of that. There is no evidence in verses 1 through 11 that this man had faith at all in Christ. There is no evidence that at the time of the miracle that he even understood who Christ was. When Peter came to him and John came to him, verses 1 through 11 says he was expecting money. He wasn't expecting a miracle, but he was expecting money to be given. And even when Peter said, rise and walk, he had to take him by the hand. He was not expecting a miracle to be performed. In fact, in Matthew the 17th chapter, verses 19 through 21, we read of a case where there was a failure in an attempt to do a miracle, and the lack of faith was not on the part of the one on whom the miracle was being performed, but on the one who was trying to perform the miracle. That's Matthew 17, 19 through 21. Many times today, if people claim to work miracles, if a miracle is not performed, they'll say it's because you don't have faith. That if you would believe in miracles, then we could give evidence. Well, if I believed in miracles, I wouldn't need the evidence. I need the evidence in order that I might believe. And notice in Matthew the 17th chapter, when there was a failure, it was because of the one performing the miracle or attempting to do so, their faith was weak. And here in this occasion, the faith was not on the part of the man who received the miracle. It was on the part of those who were doing the miracle. And so it's through faith in his name was this man made whole in the presence of you all. But now notice also verse 16 talks about that God has given him perfect soundness. That is, speaking of the condition of his body, that his body was perfectly made whole, complete. The idea of soundness. It's a medical term which has to do with the body doing well and having to do with completeness of the body, that it is completely healed. In contrast to that, we have some who claim to work miracles in our present day, and that in working their miracles, they'll talk about how someone is getting better. They may pray for someone, lay their hands on someone, and then in time, they may, a week later, a month later, a year later, be making progress, and yet more progress is to be made. There is no evidence in this context that the man who was lame began to walk, but he kind of walked crooked, or maybe that he had a problem stumbling, and that his legs were weak, and that they grew in their strength as time went on, but he had perfect soundness, and notice that was done, verse 7, immediately. But let's go on, verse 17. Peter makes the point that you did this through ignorance. That yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as also did your rulers, which tells me ignorance does not excuse sin. People today think that if you are ignorant of the Word of God and you don't know any better, that maybe I'm ignorant of what God would have me to do in religion. Or I'm ignorant that this is a sin, and therefore I'm guilty, and therefore God will overlook that because of my ignorance. They did it through ignorance, the text says. It's possible to be ignorant because you have not been had access to the knowledge. But it's also possible that one could be ignorant of the Word of God because they have ignored the Word of God. That's the sense in which that term is used in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 3. Verse 17 gives evidence in that chapter that they were ignorant of God's plan of righteousness because they had ignored God's plan. They didn't listen to it. And perhaps that's the case here, that they had ignored God's plan. There are those who are ignorant of the Word of God and what it teaches about salvation. They may even have listened to this broadcast and others that teach God's plan of salvation, and yet they have ignored it. And so therefore they are ignorant of it. That did not excuse these people, nor does it excuse us today. And notice verse 18, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Now here is the point, his first point of his sermon. That is that Jesus is the suffering servant of prophecy. You go back to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, for example. In Isaiah 52, we noticed earlier that Isaiah 42 mentions the servant, which had reference to Christ. Also, Isaiah 52 in verse 13 again mentions the servant. But Isaiah 53 is the whole context given to a discussion of this servant and how that he would suffer for the sinful, and how that he carried our sorrows. He was esteemed. We esteemed him stricken. He was smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That suffering servant that was described in Isaiah 53 is Jesus, according to Peter in Acts chapter 3. That all the things that the prophets had said about Christ's suffering, he has thus fulfilled. He is the suffering servant of prophecy. Now, beginning at verse 19, his point is, here is what you need to do about that. He's just convicted them of sin. He's told them two things. You have been guilty of sin because you crucified Jesus. Secondly, that this Jesus is that fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. He is that suffering servant of prophecy by whose stripes we are healed. Now, what do you need to do about your sin? Notice in verse 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Notice that's parallel to what we saw in Acts chapter 2 and 38. You might turn back there if you have your Bible open, but in Acts 2 and verse 38, he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now notice, in parallel, Acts 3:19 uses similar expressions, but says the same thing. Repent, just like Acts 2:38 said repent. Acts 2:38 said be baptized, but Acts 3:19 says be converted. That's the point at which one is converted, that the change is made. Acts 2 says it was for the remission of sins, but Acts 3:19 says that your sins may be blotted out. That's the same thing. Blotting your sins out, sins being remitted. The gift of the Holy Spirit in the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, both refer to the salvation that comes, that's the gift that has been given by the Holy Spirit. The times of refreshing would have to do with spiritual refreshing that they would enjoy, a spiritual refreshing which would include the rest from their guilt of sin. That's refreshing to have the guilt of sin removed. And that's what he's talking about in Acts chapter 3 and in verse 19. He tells them to repent and be converted, and they would then therefore have their sins blotted out, and a time of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ who has preached to you before. And then in verse 21, he says, whom the heavens must receive until the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. Now what does he mean by the restitution of all things? The restitution of, or the restoration of all things, some translations use the word restitution, but the restoration of all things has to do, it's a medical term which has to do with restoring of health. His point is that the heavens would receive Christ. He has ascended into heaven. He would stay there until the times of the restoration of all things that the prophets had foretold. Now notice, let's drop down to verse 24. This gives us some insight to what he means by the restoration of all things. This is not a prophecy or dealing with premillennialism, but he talks about the things of these days, the prophets foretold of these days. That is, this is the restitution or restoration of all things. What's he talking about? Verse 25, he's talking about the day in which all the nations of the earth would be blessed. In verse 26, as that that would have to do with turning everyone away from their iniquities. That's the restoration of all things, the time of salvation that has been made available through Christ. So his first point is that Jesus is the suffering servant of prophecy. We'll look at the two other points that are made in the sermon right after this message. Let's look at the other two points that are found in this sermon that Peter preaches in Acts chapter 3. His first point, Jesus is that suffering servant of prophecy. Secondly, beginning at verse 22, he is the prophet of prophecy. He says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, Lord God, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you will hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Now, notice what he said. That Moses, in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, verse 18, verse 19, it said that God would raise up a prophet. A prophet was not merely one who foretold the future, which prophets did, but was a spokesman for God, who presented the message of God. God speaks to us by his Son, Hebrews 1 and verse 1. So here we see that Jesus is that prophet of prophecy, that he is the one that Moses had foretold about. That Moses had said God would raise up a prophet, Jesus is that prophet. And we must hear him in all things. That is, we must listen to Christ and obey Christ. And you might underline in your Bible the expression, in all things. Often people want to obey the Lord, but only in things wherein they want to obey the Lord. Only in the things that are convenient, or the things that are in harmony with what they have previously believed, or only the things that do not get in the way of their own will and their own desires. They want to be a Christian, they want to be a servant of the Lord, they want to be Bible believers, but they only want to do what they want to do in religion. But this prophet we must hear in all things. And notice the warning, verse 23, that those who will not hear the prophet will utterly be destroyed. There'll be punishment. They'll be punished for not listening to this prophet. And so this preaching that Peter does warns the people about not being obedient to Christ. And he said, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and all that would follow has spoken and foretold of these days. This gives us further evidence what the restoration of all things refers to. That we're living in the day of the restoration of all things. And notice the next expression, verse 22, is for, that is Moses. What Moses said gives us an explanation about the restoration of all things. That is talking about the time when this Messiah, this prophet, would come, when people would listen. And he refers to that as being the period of these days. Now notice, beginning at verse 25, here is his third point, that Jesus is the seed of Abraham. That Jesus is the seed of Abraham. He is the fulfillment of the promise that was given unto Abraham. Now notice, beginning at verse 25, you are the sons of the prophets and the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning everyone away from his iniquities. Now notice two or three things in verses 25 and 26. First, notice that he said that there was a promise made to Abraham. Abraham received a promise, and the promise was that in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That is, when people would obey this Messiah, verse 22, and listen to him in all things, when they would repent and be converted, verse 19, they become the seed of Abraham. Whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, you become the seed of Abraham. That in him would all the nations of the earth be blessed. And notice also, verse 26, God raised up his servant Jesus, that servant that we've been reading about in Isaiah 42, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, and that all the prophets had spoken of, whether it be in Deuteronomy, or whether it be by Samuel and others, that this Jesus, who is the servant God, had raised up, and he sent him to bless you, and bless us in what sense? In turning away everyone away from his iniquity. God raised him from the dead, that we might have our sins taken away. That through Jesus, we can have our sins taken away. He is the seed of Abraham. He is the one that is the seed or the descendant of Abraham through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Will not be blessed merely because someone has a little descendant of Abraham. you are blessed because you're obedient to the Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. So notice his 3 points. Using the miracle as an occasion to do some teaching about how this was done, and using that miracle as proof that the message was true, what he did was preach 3 points about Christ. That Jesus is the suffering servant of prophecy. He is the one that suffered for us and who died for our sins. Secondly, he points out he is the prophet of prophecy. He is the one to whom we must listen. He is the one to whom we must turn for instruction. And he is the seed of Abraham. He is the one through whom we'll be blessed, through whom we'll have all of our sins taken away, and we can be cleansed from our iniquities. So what must we do? Verse 19 said, repent and be converted. Verse 22 said, listen to him and hear him in all things, and if we don't, then those who will not listen and hear the prophet, they'll be utterly destroyed from among the people. Now that's Peter's 3-point sermon about Jesus Christ, about the suffering servant of prophecy. So we have the healing of the lame man and a sermon on Christ. Now in Acts chapter 4, next time we're going to talk about Peter and John before the council, the kind of preaching that has been done in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 3 stirs up the Jewish rulers to the point that they arrest the apostles and they're called before the Sanhedrin and they're questioned about why they're doing what they're doing and how they're teaching what they're teaching and who authorized that kind of teaching, and that goes on into chapter 5. And so we'll talk about the kind of opposition that this kind of preaching caused for these apostles. But we appreciate the fact that you've listened this morning, and we encourage you to go to our webpage at elbethelchurchofchrist.com, look at the outlines of Acts, listen to the audio of this and other studies that we have done on this broadcast, and then we encourage you to listen to us next Lord's Day morning at 7:30.